Wow. Can you testify to that tonight?
Glory, glory.
Wow.
Thank you, Pastor Jeff. I absolutely love that song. Absolutely love that song. Absolutely love it. So much good truth. Raw truth. Right there from a testimony. Thank you. Thank you so much. Appreciate that. Thank you, each of you, for being here tonight. I am very well aware from the other side of things, sitting where you're sitting, in a week like this where there's an emphasis on the deeper things of God. Satan is battling your church. He's doing everything he can to disrupt your plans of being here tonight. And some of you could probably give testimony of what a crazy night you may not have thought you were going to be here because of something popping up. It's a battle. And I thank you. I absolutely thank you. And I am sure that it was hard. I'm sure that it's not easy. And I'm absolutely humbled again to be in the place that I am tonight. We have, I think, a very important text of Scripture to consider this evening, where we have been thinking about costly grace and we've been thinking about it so very theological. Tonight and tomorrow night, we're going to see it practically lived out. And the person we'll be looking at tonight is a person I think epitomizes everything we've been talking about on costly grace. It cost us something. It cost God the Father something, His Son, on our behalf. And yet, He has offered it to us freely, and there must be a response. I think all that is epitomized in our story tonight. And so if you would like to open your scriptures, I would appreciate that as we look at Mark chapter 10, verses 46 to 52. Mark chapter 10, verses 46 to 52. And I have titled this sermon, Seeing Jesus Through the Eyes of Bartimaeus. If you know the story, that should be ironic. Seeing Jesus through the eyes of Bartimaeus. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Beginning with verse 46. And they came to Jericho. And as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped and said, Call him. And they called the blind man, saying to him, Take heart, get up, he is calling you. And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, What do you want me to do for you? And the blind man said to him, Rabbi, let me recover my sight. And Jesus said to him, Go your way. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on his way. If we would consider for just a few moments our life, and we would think about the history of where we've come from, and we'd begin to put it in perspective of those memorial things, those highs, and those lows. And as we would think about those times and we would think about possibly great and wonderful things about graduations and family and children or whatever it might be, the certain specific things that brought joy and then those things that brought sadness, I would probably guess that each and every one of us, and if you haven't, it may come, may have had a time in your life when it was not only sad, it was dark. So very dark that as though you couldn't see up from down and right from left. It seemed as though you were almost lost in this darkness, whatever it might have been. Trauma in your life. Many things can cause trauma. And in those moments, if you were a Christian, it might have only been that kernel of faith in your heart that kept you true to God. And even that, it may have felt like a little string about ready to snap. And maybe King David understood quite well when he wrote verse 4 of Psalm 23, so well known that paintings have been made. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Those are dark times. What a way to grasp the darkness and yet say there is something of the element of faith that is in my life, and that's all that I have to hang on to. I'm reminded of Peter's letter when he is writing to a persecuted church. In chapter 1, he says this in verses 8 and 9 of 1 Peter. Though you have seen him, he's talking to the church, you love him. I'm sorry, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. This brings salvation to a church that is persecuted in a dark time when everything is crushing in around them. Life seems to be falling apart. It's imploding. And it's that moment of faith. I see within the person of Bartimaeus in a real way this being exemplified. Bartimaeus is literally blind. There is literal darkness in his life. And yet, for this person, that also means that culturally, he is living a very rejected life. He is marginalized. He's pushed off to the side. He's a blind person, which means he has to beg. Someone in this culture who could not produce for the family, man, he himself loses his human worth. He is a burden to his family, where he was supposed to be something and so help support his family, his parents, and now he becomes a burden. He has lacked worth in this community that he lives in. But on this day, he has strategically set himself up next to the wall, highly probable, of Jericho and the gate that leads to Jerusalem. I would offer to you this evening, as we consider the life of Bartimaeus, three little lessons. One on recognition. Secondly on restoration. And third on relinquishment. Recognition, restoration, and relinquishment. As we consider the context for what is happening, this passage, unlike Luke's gospel, where we get a little bit of time in Jericho of Jesus' ministry, we get to see what he does and who he communicates with. This one, within two sentences, he's there and he's out. And I've got to remind you of what we talked about a couple nights ago, where I suggested to you the climax, the pinnacle, or the hinging point of the gospel of Mark is chapter 8, when Jesus is at the furthest point from Jerusalem, Caesarea Philippi, and he turns his face, to use Luke's words, towards Jerusalem. And he's been showing them the power of God through miracles, and now he shows them what discipleship looks like, what it means to really follow him, and he's headed to Jerusalem. And he says to them, you remember, you have to deny yourself. You're going to be one of my disciples. Stop getting in front of me to stop the salvation that I'm offering. Get behind me, Satan. Deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me because I'm going to Jerusalem. And it's at this point, now he has come all the way down to Jericho, and here is his last turn, and he's going up, ascending, if you will, to Jerusalem. In a short 15 to 16 mile span, he will actually literally ascend 2,500 to 3,000 feet. He's headed up to Jerusalem. He's being raised up, to use John's words. And imagine, he's exiting. And as he's exiting, we're told there's a crowd around him. This crowd isn't necessarily quiet. They're asking questions. They're talking to him. He can probably hardly walk. And as he's exiting, he's heading towards Jerusalem. There's noise. There's questions. There's talk. He's talking. He can't see around him. And over against the wall, marginalized, literally off to the side so he would not get run over because he's blind, is a man named Bartimaeus. And we're told he's sitting. We know that's by his reaction later. And he's sitting marginalized, off to the side. And he cannot do anything about his situation. He's blind. He's pushed off to the side. It's in this moment that he recognizes, the only hope I have is passing by. And what do? When the only hope that you have is passing by in a moment, and it soon will be gone. He does the only thing he knows how. He cries out for help in his darkness, and he's rebuked. Oh, how culture rebukes us, even the marginalized. Even when we're down to our lowest, they still rebuke us. Be quiet. Stop saying what you're saying. What was he saying? Did you catch what he's saying? He's crying out, Son of David! Nobody in this gospel ever says that. Nobody says, Son of David. That signifies that this Jesus is the Lord. This is the one who was to follow. It says so much of his lineage and the tying in of everything he's been saying to this point of who the Son of Man is. This one says something nobody else has said. Son of David. And what would get Jesus' attention? Saying something that nobody else has said. Recognizing Jesus in a moment as nobody else has recognized him. Saying something that nobody else has heard. And what gets Jesus' attention now? I would suggest to you, faith. In those dark times when you have lost everything else, faith. This is the one, and he's passing by, and I need him. Because this is how Jesus responds to him when he brings a healing. Your faith has made you well. Bartimaeus sought Jesus. He recognized who Jesus is. And we have to understand, I believe that Mark has done this on purpose. He has helped us in articulating or recording is a better word, recording Jesus' words, because Jesus has been saying something from chapter 8 to chapter 10. We have a beautiful start of another story of a blind person, and we have it ending with another blind person. And what Jesus says between these two, he begins to talk about those who have knowledge or those who have understanding are those who have sight, correctly? And those who are blind, they seem to lack knowledge or lack understanding. Here's the irony of it all. And that is in these chapters 8 to 10, those who have sight don't know. They don't know who he is. They don't understand who he is. Oh, but this blind man gets it. The one who's marginalized, the one who's pushed off to the side, the one who is seated against the wall so he's not run over, recognizes who Jesus is. He is the one who is marginalized. He is the one who is rejected and rebuked in this moment. And he recognizes. He understands. Jesus refers to himself. We talked again a couple nights ago from chapter 8, when he says, who do you say that I am? Remember, Peter said, the Christ. And then he gives him a lesson on the Messiah, the Christ, Messiah. No, he gives him a lesson on the Son of Man to help him understand. Remember, we said that Peter had the right term and the wrong definition. Well, here, from that point on, 8, 9, and 10, Jesus makes this reference to the Son of Man 7 times of himself. And Bartimaeus is the only one who recognizes Jesus for who he is, other than demons in chapter 3, verse 11, and 5, 7, recognize Jesus and this blind man. And then at the foot of the cross in Mark's gospel, there's a centurion, that pagan centurion, who looks up and says, surely this is the Son of God. Two demons, a Roman centurion at the foot of the cross, and Bartimaeus. And Bartimaeus says something that nobody else says. And so as we look at Bartimaeus, the first thing we see is there is something about his life. If I'm going to get a lesson here, if I'm going to understand, faith is the motivation that moves recognition of Jesus to declaration of Jesus. He recognizes Jesus by faith. This is the one who can make me whole. This is the one who can make everything right again. And in a moment, he's passing by. He recognizes and he proclaims. Faith is the motivation that moves recognition of Jesus to the declaration of Jesus. Secondly, restoration. I love this part of the story. Restoration. He's calling out. He's being rebuked. Stop saying what you're saying. Be quiet because we need our time with Jesus. Stay over against the wall. Stay out of the way. Quit yelling so we can talk with Jesus. Jesus calls him. Here's what I love. Bartimaeus is seeking and Jesus is calling. In Bartimaeus' deepest, darkest place in his life, on this particular day, Jesus is going by. He don't let him go by. He's yelling. He looks ignorant. He looks stupid in society. They're yelling at him, be quiet. They're rebuking him. That's a strong term. They're rebuking him. And he calls out all the more because this is his hope, his faith, his salvation is passing by. And he don't want to let it happen. And he calls. And Jesus stops and says, what do I hear? He can't see him. And he calls him. Jesus calls him. I believe that this is a fulfillment of Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 13 and 14. When there Jeremiah prophesies, you will seek me and find me. When you seek me with all your heart, I will be found by you, declares the Lord. It's a fulfillment of Jeremiah. He wants us. He wants us to seek him. Remember costly grace. That's the costly part. And I will give it to you. A fulfillment of the prophecy. And then what happens? Verses 51 to 52. There's a little bit of dialogue. Can you imagine? Picture the scene, if you will. He's blind. He don't know where to go. He has to stay near the wall for protection. He'll get ran over. He jumps up. He goes to Jesus. Can you imagine? He's running like this. They're probably like, oh, easy, big fella. You know, and try to get him to Jesus. He don't know where he's at. He takes off. Here's my moment. And we're told, Jesus asked, what do you want me to do for you? I want to recover my sight. And Jesus simply says, go your way. Your faith has made you well. And we're told he is healed, and not just healed, but he is healed immediately. But wait a second. We still have to deal with something that happened earlier in chapter 8. Chapter 8, verses 22 and 26. Jesus is in Bethsaida. This is before the passage we looked at last night, or two nights ago. And while there in Bethsaida, some people bring a blind man to Jesus. And that blind man is seeking Jesus, and Jesus takes him by the hand and leads him away from the city. And away from other people. He spits, we're told, and puts his hands on his eyes to heal him and asks him, what do you see? The man says, I see people walking around like trees. Interesting. And Jesus, a second time, puts his hands on his eyes. And we are told he is healed completely. So what do we take from that? Jesus has limited power. Jesus is weak. There's a lot of churches who believe that. How do we process that? Because these two passages of Scripture are placed here on purpose, and I think they help define one another. Now, we can say a couple things because we're not given that in the text. We can say, well, Jesus is in a pagan area, and he is in Bethsaida. And we could say, well, and being in that pagan area, if they see this kind of miracle, they'll begin venerating Jesus. And then, like the passage just after it, then they will have the right term and they'll have the wrong definition, which would be very consistent if we keep reading, like the passage we looked at. I was talking to Mr. Bobby this morning, and he said, man, it's so good to have the Bible in front of you, and you can look at as the pastor's preaching of what's before and what's after. And that's exactly right. Because if we look at that passage immediately after, Jesus is on his way to Caesarea Philippi and says, who do people say that I am? And who do you say that I am? And it gives them the lesson. And so there's some consistency there that helps us define that. It could be an issue of faith, comparing and contrasting, where this man over and over told, or at least we see that your faith has made you well, and we never see that with the first man. It could be a combination of these things. But this one has a name, and the other one has not even recorded his name. There's something about this one. There's something about this one and the faith that he has and the contrast that happens in his life on this day, in this moment, when Jesus is walking by. He sees and knows something about Jesus that others do not. So whatever we begin to see about them, we have to place them together, juxtapose together. And yet I can't help but out of my own humanness ask, why so much time? He's probably a grown man, why? I can't help but in my humanness ask the question, why was he even born blind? And then we can't help but go from there and ask, why do bad things happen to good people? And the questions don't stop. One of the hardest things I ever had to go through was watch my one only sibling die. Extremely talented, amazingly talented, younger brother. In his late 90s, he was called to ministry. He could do everything. I mean, good woodworker, carpenter. We worked together. We did side jobs together. On and on, could do metal. We trained horses together. We did all this other stuff together. But one thing I could not do is he was a musician. Beautiful musician. Could play all kinds of instruments. Recorded, had recording equipment, had all these, and played and recorded and on and on and traveled and sang. And something about him is he liked marginalized people. People that were rejected. He would go into bars. Hard bar. I went into a couple, and he said, can I play my music? It was like a 80s, late 70s classic rock style with Christian music. He wrote all his lyrics. And they said, yeah, they would ask some questions. They went over his resume, that kind of thing. And he said, but I want to be able to give my testimony. And he would do that. It's incredible. Left everything, his sold his little farm that he had in his late 20s and went to Bible college. Since the Lord calling him into ministry and was doing some beautiful, wonderful things, was ordained with the Church of Christ, the Christian Union, graduated. But that last year of school was a little rough on him, and he wasn't feeling well. He had a cough. He'd hold his chest. Ugh. He got checked out the following year, just really struggling. His fourth little girl was just being born, and he was struggling. He went over to get dizzy, trying to pick her up. Oh, something's wrong. He had a big mass in his chest. For 7 years, I watched him struggle. Never complained. Continued to do ministry. Started a business so his family could be funded. And then, the day I hate the most, December 14th, 2013, I hate that day. I can't help it. I hate it. His band gathered around him that day. He always wrote all his own songs, his own music. And that year, he picked up a song. He really loved it. You Are Awesome in This Place by Hillsong United. For some reason, he started playing it, but he added a verse. He said, that's an incomplete song. He added a verse. I don't know if you can legally do that. And he would play it. Played it in public. His band members gathered around him, and one of them hit a chord on the guitar. Of course, he hadn't talked at that time. And that day, And they began to quietly sing.
As I come into your presence, past the gates of praise, into your sanctuary, till we're standing face to face, I look upon your countenance. I see the glory of your holy face. I can only bow down and say, you are awesome in this place. My God, you are awesome in this place, Abba, Father. You are worthy of all praise. To you our lives we raise. You are awesome in this place, mighty God. And then they sang, they went into his verse, which he wrote, I know that you are in this place, descending like a dove. The fullness of your holiness and the image of your love fills me till I'm left in awe. I know that you're enough. And on this line, he left the earth. The angels even sing from above. Andrew's gone. Oh. I'm a pastor at the time. I said, have composure, right? I can tell you, even to this day, on occasion, not as often anymore, I have waves of anger that come over me. All this talent, four little girls, a wife. All gone. But his band members quit playing music and went into the ministry. I've had person after person tell me, almost 2,000 people at his funeral, people I didn't even know, who said he was the only one who would show me Christ. My family had rejected me. I was crazy stories like this of rejection. And he brought me into his house and he would disciple me. Bartimaeus was rejected. He was alone. He was calling out and saying things that nobody would ever say about Jesus. The Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus heard him and called him to himself and healed him. But you see something beautiful that brought restoration to Bartimaeus was the urgency of the moment, the appearing stupid in public. And he didn't matter because he knew his salvation was there and was passing by and something had to change in his life. And he was immediately healed. I think there's something about Bartimaeus and his humbleness, his this moment to willing to look stupid, to say things that nobody else is saying, to be willing in this moment while the good Christians were around Jesus. He's off to the side where they've placed him and he's calling out. And then I look at the church in America and I say, where's the humbleness? Where's the humility? Church after church I go to, nobody's at the altar. You want to know why? Because we are now living in a society of honor and shame. And the very first thing I hear over and over, I don't know what people would think. How about what God thinks? How about the fact that we are no longer humbling ourselves in America any longer? Because we're so prideful. How about a church that is a family who says, that's where we want you, and we want to give you a big hug. We want to welcome you in. And we wonder why we have not seen God at work in our lives. We haven't humbled ourselves. We do not humble ourselves. We stopped humbling ourselves. We don't want to look stupid. We have issues in our life and we want to close them in. We do all that we can to box it in and hide it and deal with it ourselves. And this Bartimaeus, he saw in a moment, I have to have what's going by. I have to have Jesus in this moment. There's an urgency in his life. And as I think about Bartimaeus and I place myself in that moment as he's marginalized, literally off to the side, calling out, being rebuked, and he's sensing the urgency, and I can sense that urgency of Bartimaeus. I think of an old hymn by Fanny Crosby.
Pass me not, O gentle Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. He's passing by, folks. He's passing by. And our pride has kept us from reaching out. And he says, this is the costly part of the grace. Seek me, and you'll find me. I am so happy if you seek me. Come. Your faith has made you well. Wow. Your faith has made you well. And I can't help but think of Hebrews 11:1. Faith is assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. This Bartimaeus received restoration. He was willing to humble himself in this moment, and God healed him in a moment. Praise the Lord. Thirdly and finally, I think this is climactic, and this is relinquishment. It means letting go. This is the costly part of grace. Intertwined in this story are two important symbols that are left, that are abandoned. Do you know what they are? Look at your text. His cloak and Jericho. You may find that insignificant, and it is not insignificant at all. It is absolutely significant. Because a cloak to a beggar is extreme. This is all that they have. This is the most important thing that they have, their most important possession. This is their warmth by day. They'll grab the bottom and they'll flip it up and they'll hold it over their head. This gives them shade during the day. And this keeps them warm at night. And they will open it up and they can't see, but they'll receive their alms in the front and people will toss money. And they'll feel around and they'll roll it up and they'll hold it close to themselves. And then he's got to find his way back home. This is all that he has. And in this moment when they say, all right. Listen to the way they say this. He's calling him. They're rebuking him. And they called the blind. Jesus says, call him. And they called the blind man saying, take heart. Get up. He's calling you. And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and ran. He threw it off. The only possession that he has that is so very important to him no longer matters, because Jesus is calling him in a moment. And he says, I'm going. He throws it off. He don't even know where he's going. He's still blind at this moment, remember? And he's running to Jesus. There's probably someone trying to help. Will you quit running around? Let's grab him and let's take him there. For he hurt somebody. This guy's excited for the moment. And he threw it off and he left it behind him. It no longer matters. It's the only thing he has. And I know that's hard to understand in a society when we have so much and we have closets of stuff and this is all that he has. And secondly, Jericho. Jericho's his home. Jericho's the only place that he knows. This is his residence. This is where his family is. You think a blind man's traveling around much? He probably only knows two or three streets in Jericho, and he had to memorize them and feel around. Somebody can mug him, take his what little money he has, anything. He's got to memorize just a couple streets. He hasn't been out and about. He goes to his place of begging, and he goes home, and that money is used to help his family. He has no human worth anymore because he should be providing for them, and this is all that he can do. And they will probably want to abandon him, and he feels like a burden. It's a disease in his life, and that's what blindness is, and it begins to represent sin. And it's a disease, and he feels burdened by the fact that he can't get out of it. And in a moment, he's crying out to Jesus. And Jesus says this. Don't miss this. Go your way. Your faith has made you well. Keep reading. And immediately he recovered his sight, and he followed him on his way. Costly grace. Go your way. You can have your city back. You can have your family back. You can do all those things. He leaves it behind and follows Jesus. I ask you where Jesus is going. He's going to the cross. I take you back to chapter 8. And Jesus says to Peter, don't you dare tell anyone I'm the Messiah. Why? Because he had the right term and he had the wrong definition. And he says, now let me tell you a lesson about the Son of Man. And Peter wants to rebuke him. And he says, get behind me, Satan. You are like Satan, stopping the plan of salvation. Get behind me. You better deny yourself. Pick up your cross and follow me, because I'm going there. And they have eyes, but they're blind. And this blind man gets it. And he's willing to follow to the cross, to Jerusalem. What little Bartimaeus had in possessions was not worth the restoration that Jesus offered him, and he's offering you and me that tonight. In this moment, is there anyone here who finds himself spiritually blind? As Jesus is walking by tonight, you and I are not promised tomorrow. I don't know where you're at in your life. But do you find yourself in some kind of blindness? Do you need to call out for help tonight? Does anyone want to see Jesus? Bartimaeus was blind, but he saw him. Is there anyone here who needs restoration? Things are kind of broken. Things are not going the way they should. I need restoration. Our altars are open. Even in this moment, is Jesus challenging you to throw something off? Is there something that's hindering you? Bartimaeus is the epitome of costly grace because he is of his faith. Jesus has what can set him free. And he receives that, and he's willing to follow him all the way. All the way you lead me, I will follow all the way to the cross. Is Jesus challenging anyone here tonight to throw something off? Something that's hindering you? Anything with a deeper relationship with Jesus Christ? Is there any urgency tonight? He's passing by.